Good morning. Boker Tov. Welcome, everybody, and thank you for coming. I hope everybody has the handouts. They were going around. There are some at the back if people want them. This is the second in a three-part series, which Be'ezrat Hashem will finish next week, and then we'll move on to other things. I think I mentioned to you last week that I'm hoping after Tisha B'Av to move the focus more towards other issues, specifically some issues to do with weddings and chasnas, and because that's on my mind, as I mentioned, with the wedding, please God, that we're making soon. But for now, I'd like to continue with our thoughts, because I think it's apposite for the times, what we really understand by Mashiach, what we're really aiming for, what we're really hoping for and praying for. Let me recap for 2 or 3 minutes on last week. Last week, we looked in detail at the Rambam's approach to Mashiach. And we saw that the Rambam basically says the following clear things. In Hilchot Tshuva, in Hilchot Yisodei HaTorah, and in other places, in Hilchot Malachim at the end. The Rambam says that we first have to make a clear distinction between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba. Olam Haba, the world of souls where we go after 120 years, he says that is a world which has no physicality, no eating, no drinking, no politics, no anything. There's just the spiritual reality of the neshama, maybe the mind, stroke neshama, of the person connected with God. That is Olam Haba. Olam Hazeh is physical, and Mashiach, says the Rambam, is a product of Olam Hazeh. Mashiach will be a physical process. It won't be any more. No more handouts. I put some on the chair over there. Okay, so please take. Mashiach, he says, will be a physical process. It will not be miraculous. There will be no change of Torah. That's absolutely fundamental for the Rambam. The Torah, the process of Torah, will never change, even when Mashiach comes. Okay, there will be some details which change, because we'll have a Sanhedrin. We'll be able to reopen certain issues that we can't deal with now. And by the way, in parentheses, one of the deep frustrations I think we should feel on Tisha B'Av is the frustration of not having a fully functional halachic system. We do not have a Sanhedrin. We daven for it every day. And with a Sanhedrin, I don't know what the Sanhedrin would do if they were able to reconvene, but I know what they could do, and they could resolve at a sweep many of the difficulties and frustrations and halachic issues that we have in our modern day society, things that we cannot necessarily change today, but we would be able to. And therefore, that's important to understand, and therefore the Rambam doesn't think everything's going to be exactly the same, but the system will remain. Said the Rambam, everything that the Nevi'im ever said in their Nevuahs, in their prophecies, was always about Mashiach, not about Olam Haba. Olam Haba, we are fairly clueless. We can't even relate to what a world of Olam Haba would be. But Mashiach, he said, we get some basic ideas. And the Rambam, we went through some of the processes of the Rambam, that there will be a government, it will be a political process, it will be a change of mindset of the world, whereby gradually the world will rise, and this is another important point we didn't really touch on last week, which is we used to thinking of the world in a Yiridat HaDorot system. That we started up there, and every generation we go gradually down, 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 down. It's not so clear that everybody subscribes to that way of looking at the world from a Jewish perspective. It's not, there definitely are clear sources for that, but it's not so clear that the Rambam subscribes to that. Rav Kook for sure does not subscribe to that, and Rav Kook has a lot to say about how actually he views the world as in a process of Aliyah rather than Yirida. That's not for now, and a lot has been said about evolution and how that fits into that. Again, not for now. But in the Rambam's worldview, it's not so clear we're going down, down. On the contrary, we're gradually getting higher and higher and higher to a point where we will be able to bring in and usher in this age of Mashiach, because our own views will change. That's why the United Nations, in principle, in theory, is a Maimonidean messianic institution. Because the United Nations, the idea of the United Nations, where people will talk rather than fight. Now, you know and I know that it's deeply flawed and it doesn't work. Da, da, da. I'm thinking more in principle terms. This is a messianic idea. This is unthinkable 500 years ago, that nations will sit down in a room and rather than fight and kill, they will discuss and resolve. That's why the United Nations, well aware of that, has a posset from Yeshaya printed opposite the United Nations building, that nations will, you know, not fight against nations and they'll beat their swords into plowshares, etc. So they were acutely aware of the messianic implications of the United Nations, and certainly that fits into a Maimonidean system. Having said which, of course, Mashiach is more complicated, and the Rambam was quick to say last week, we don't really know exactly how it's going to work. For example, whereas in Yeshaya he talks about us beating our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks, in Yoel he says exactly the opposite. He says when Mashiach is coming, we will take our plowshares and put them into swords, we'll take our pruning hooks and turn them into spears, and we will fight the wars of the Lord. Yoel, in Sefer Yoel, exactly the same pasuk in Yeshaya, but inverted. Yeah? And therefore, Mashiach is not, you can't quote selectively, and it's complicated, and that's why we said last week, and I'll finish with this introduction, the Rambam said, we really don't know all the details, and if we get too obsessed about Mashiach, it will turn us into messianists. We will become centrally focused on Mashiach, Mashiach, Mashiach. You can finish the song, okay? And says the Rambam, that's unhealthy. It won't bring us, we saw last week, he said he won't bring us to Avat Hashem, it won't bring us to Yirat Shemaim, it'll just distract us and take us off the real focus. But at the end of the day, Mashiach, for the Rambam, is a natural process. People will still get sick, but we will have all the money in the world invested in making them better. So that's a world which to us would feel very miraculous, but actually, in principle, is not. Now, having said all of that, that is only one picture of Mashiach. Today I want to move us into a different picture, which we have to talk about, because we can't just talk about Rambam without talking about the Ramban, Nachmanides, and other views as well. One of the concepts of Mashiach that the Rambam, Maimonides, never mentions anywhere, which I want to start talking about today, is Mashiach ben Yosef. He never talks about Mashiach ben Yosef. He goes straight to the Mashiach, which I assume is Mashiach ben David, and talks about this natural process of fighting wars and eventually coming to Yemot HaMashiach. The picture actually in Chazal is more complicated than that. Have a look please with me at the first source. I want to do two things today. I want to first of all look at Mashiach ben Yosef, and then I want to look at the vision of Mashiach as a miraculous and supernatural process, which we'll see not in the Rambam, but in other places. Look at number one. Says the pasuk in Sefer Zechariah, which is quoted in the Gemara in Sukkah. V'yara'eini Hashem arba'a charashim. Says Zechariah, God showed me four charashim. What are charashim? Craftsmen. Four craftsmen. Rashi said in number two, umanin. Who are these four craftsmen that Zechariah is talking about? Says the Gemara in Sukkah, number one. Manin hu arba charashim. Who are the four craftsmen that Zechariah is having a vision of? Amar Rav Chana bar Vizna, Amar Rav Shimon Chasida. Here they are, four of them. Mashiach ben David, Umashiach ben Yosef, the Eliyahu, the Kohen Tzedek. Who? Good question. Kohen Tzedek. So these are the four craftsmen. Look in Rashi number two, he explains. In number two after the first word, Mashiachim. Shnehem Charashim Lebinyan Beis HaMikdash. Says Rashi, this means that both Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David will have a role in building the Beis Mikdash. Okay? We'll see why soon. Eliyahu, why was Eliyahu a craftsman? So this is already retrospective. Charash Evan. He was a craftsman of stone. Why? Shebana Mizbeach Bahar HaKarmel. Eliyahu is called a craftsman because he built the Mizbeach for the famous episode with the Nevi Habal. And we know that Eliyahu is coming back. We talked about that last week. The Kohen Tzedek, who Shem ben Noach. Why Shem ben Noach is called a craftsman, I'm not getting into now because it's way off the topic. But that's the Kohen Tzedek. In case you wondered who he was, that's Shem, and why he figures there is not for now. But what we see here clearly in Chazal is a reference to Mashiach ben Yosef, separate to Mashiach ben David. Who is Mashiach ben Yosef, and what is he meant to do? Have a look in number three. Number three is a pasuk which is from the end of Sefer Shemot, talking about putting together all the kelim for the Bet Mikdash, and it talks about the key or, which is the laver where they washed the kohenim, washed their hands. It says, Umashachta et hakior. You will anoint the kior, the etkano, and its and its stand, the kidashta otah, and you will make it kodesh. Now, Chazal, picking up on this, the umashachta, from the word Mashiach, to anoint, in the Targum Yonatan, in number 4, the Targum Yonatan is very interesting. The Targum Onkelos, which we're very familiar with, which is on the daf in most editions of the Chumash there, the Targum Onkelos is a straight translation from Hebrew straight into Aramaic. Only very occasionally when Onkelos feels that the Chumash has said something very anthropomorphic, which describes God in human terms, does he try to circumlocute and say, no, it doesn't mean God has a hand, it means this, it means that. But usually it's straight word-for-word translation. Targum Yonatan is really a midrash. By the way, we're not 100% sure who wrote Targum Yonatan. The Gemara says Yonatan ben Uzziel wrote Targum Yonatan on Nach, on Nevi'im and Ketuvim, or Nevi'im anyway. But Targum Yonatan on Chumash, it's attributed to Yonatan ben Uzziel, but it's not clear, but that's not for now. Look how Targum Yonatan deals with this, because this is more midrashic. He says this episode of anointing the Kior, number 4, the Tarbiyat Kiora, you will purify, he says, the Kior, the At Basisei, and its base, okay, with Kadesh Yatei, and you will make it holy. That's the Posek. But now look where it goes. Matul Yeshua, on behalf of Yeshua, Meshum Shanach, your Meshamesh, you're doing it for Yeshua, okay, rather your great Meshamesh, the Sanhedrin did they, and the Sanhedrin that will come with him, the Al Yadoi Atida Aradi Israel Lihit Palaga. Because Yeshua will be the one that needs to be, if you like, brought in to divide up the land between the people. Umashicha bar Ephraim, and he says, and also this is a reference to Mashiach bar Ephraim. That's who we call Mashiach ben Yosef. Mashiach bar Ephraim. The Nafik Mimei, who will come from Yeshua eventually, the Al Yado Atidim Beit Yisrael Limenatcha Legog, one day, says the Targum Yonatan, the Mashiach ben Yosef will be the one that defeats Gog, Ulisiate, and those that help him, Besof Yomaya, at the end of day. So we're already beginning to get a little bit of a picture from these classic sources. Mashiach ben Yosef, here called Mashiach Bar Ephraim, is the one who is going to defeat Gog when the time comes. Now, what does that mean and how does that work and who is Gog? Let's talk about that now. Number 5. The Gemara in Sukkah that we talked about just before. Do you need a glass of water? You have some? I have to spare if you run out of water. One that I didn't drink from. The Gemara in Sukkah actually says something very shocking about Mashiach ben Yosef. It picks up the pasuk from Zechariah, a different pasuk from Zechariah, which actually we'll talk about in a few weeks. In a few weeks, when we get into the wedding mode, one of the things I want to talk about as a controversial halachic hashkafic issue is mixed seating at weddings. Okay? Something on our mind at the moment. Okay? You thought Mashiach was controversial. Okay? It has nothing on mixed seating at weddings. So I want to give you a lot of background in how this whole minhag and halacha evolved over the last 1,000 years, okay, or if not more. And actually, coincidentally, if you believe in coincidence, this pasuk is key for mixed seating at weddings as well. We'll see that when we get there. But for now, it's talking about Mashiach ben Yosef. Have a look at number 5. Vayom hahu, on that day, yigdal ha-mispeid v'Yerushalayim, there will be a great eulogy in Jerusalem. K'mispeid Hadad Rimon, like the eulogy over Hadad Rimon, b'vakat Megidon, in the valley of Megiddo. I'm sure people have been to Megiddo. Megiddo, of course, is where the word Armageddon comes from, Har Megiddo. If you go to Megiddo in the Amik Israel there, you'll see it's a big flat valley up near Afula. V'safta ha'aretz mishpachot mishpachot levad. And the people will give this eulogy family by family separately. Mishpachat Beit David levad, uneshehem levad. You see already where we're going to be coming from. The Beit David on one side alone for the eulogy, and the women, the wives, separately alone. Now, I'm not getting into the separation issues now. That's coming, please God, 2 weeks. Says the Gemara, Ha hespeda mai avidite. What is this great hesped that Zechariah is talking about? Who are they giving a eulogy for? So, one of the opinions he brings it is, Hagibe Rabbi Yosef Rabban. On Chad Amata, one of the opinions here is, Al Mashiach ben Yosef, Sheneherag. That Mashiach ben Yosef will be killed. Now, that doesn't sound good. Mashiach ben Yosef will come, will be killed according to Zechariah, and the hesped, the eulogy that we will be saying, will be for what was Mashiach ben Yosef and is no longer. And we're going to have to work out what that means, that Mashiach ben Yosef will be killed, and how and why that's so important. Again, the Rambam never mentions anything to do with this, but it's in the Gemara, and here we'll see it's also in other sources as well. This idea, before we talk about the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, this idea of Yosef and Yehuda, of Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David, is of course a classic one. We have a lot of background on this issue of Yosef and Yehuda. First comes Yosef, then comes Yehuda. Think about Mitzrayim, where Yosef comes down first. Hamashbir, I'm not talking about going shopping in town. Hamashbir, of course, means what? The provider. Yosef builds up the infrastructure for Mitzrayim, and then the rest of the sons, including the rest of the tribes, including Yehuda, comes down. But this idea of Yosef and Yehuda against each other, falling out with each other, which of course was the split in the kingdom between the northern kingdom of Yosef, Ephraim and Manasseh, the southern kingdom of Yehuda, this idea of them coming together again is critical and central to this Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David. Look in number 6. Pasuk from Yeshaya. Vesara kinat Ephraim. In those days, he's talking about Mashiach, the kina, the jealousy of Ephraim, will have gone away. Don't forget, remember the story of Yeravam ben Nevat and his jealousy towards Rehavam and the southern kingdom. That jealousy will all go away. Vesore Yehuda yikareso, and those who oppress Yehuda will be ended. Ephraim lo yikanei et Yehuda, v'Yehuda lo yatsor et Ephraim. Ephraim will no longer be jealous against Yehuda, and Yehuda will no longer fight against Ephraim. Says Rashi there on the Pasuk in Yeshaya, what's that talking about? Mashiach ben Yosef, u'Mashiach ben David, lo yikanu ze baze. That here, he's building a picture, says Rashi, of Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David somehow interlocking side by side, working together in doing what they have to do. Now, if Mashiach ben Yosef is dead, how can he do that with Mashiach ben David? Meaning, how does this work? You see, by the way, clearly, we've seen a few times now in Rashi, Rashi very much subscribes to Mashiach ben Yosef as an idea. He's describing these psukim, or he's commenting on these psukim. So we need to put a little bit of detail if we can. I brought you just on the top of page 2. This is not really a primary source, but I found a nice article on one of the Chabad websites by a Rav called Rav Emanuel Shochet. Shochet is a big Chabad family. I'm sure related to the Shochets in London as well. I'm sure they're all over the place. But he says it very nicely. I just wanted to bring a few lines from him, and then we'll see where we're going with this. Number 7. The essential task of Mashiach ben Yosef is to act as a precursor to Mashiach ben David. He will prepare the world for the coming of the final Redeemer. Different sources attribute to him different functions, some even charging him with tasks traditionally associated with Mashiach ben David. Now, this is interesting. It could be that he does some of the things when we say Mashiach will do X, Y, Z, like we saw in the Rambam last week, gather the exiles, build the Mikdash. Says some sources say, well, that's split between the two Mashiachs, such as the ingathering of the exiles, the rebuilding of the Bet Mikdash, and so forth. Maybe that's a Mashiach ben Yosef job. The principal and final function ascribed to Mashiach ben Yosef is of political and military nature. Again, the Rambam, he put the two together, he conflated the two, but Mashiach ben Yosef is political and military. He will wage war against the forces of evil that oppress Israel. More specifically, he will do battle against Edom, the descendants of Esau. Edom is the comprehensive designation of the enemies of Israel. Although I brought you a footnote that in the uncensored versions of Pirkei de Rabbi Eliezer, which were censored by different sources over the years, actually it says in the final analysis, it will be Yishmael and not Edom, who are the final foes of the Jewish people, and this will be undertaken against Yishmael. That's a separate issue, which is not for now. And it will be crushed through the progeny of Joseph. The immediate result of this war will be disastrous. Mashiach ben Yosef will be killed. This is described in the prophecy of Zechariah. We saw that. Who says of the tragedy, they shall mourn him as one mourns for an only child. More about that soon. His death will be followed by a period of great calamities. These new tribulations will be the final test for Israel. Shortly thereafter, Mashiach ben David shall come, avenge his death, resurrect him. Ah, that could be the answer to what we said before. Mashiach ben Yosef is back again, together with Mashiach ben David, and inaugurate the Messianic era of everlasting peace and bliss. Okay, that's fairly succinct in the way he describes it. However, I want to try and put some detail into one particular issue here, which is the death of Mashiach ben Yosef. Interestingly, one of the key people that talks about this is Rav Sadia Gaon, who lived, of course, in Egypt and in Babel in the 9th century, 10th century. Rav Sadia Gaon in Emunas V'Deos, he talks about this, and he says a fascinating thing. Will Mashiach ben Yosef die? He says, maybe yes, but maybe no. It could go either way. And here's where I want to bring in number 8. The Omer Achreza, I want to say after all this, Ki al shnei ha'inyanim yachad, you can put these two ideas together, Rotzalama meaning what? Im lo nachzor b'tshuva, if we do not do tshuva, the yu hamoraim shel ben Yosef, then there are all of these things of Mashiach ben Yosef that we've just described, the calamities and the war and the death of Mashiach ben Yosef, that will happen. V'im nachzor b'tshuva, says Rav Sargon, but if we do tshuva, the lo yihyu, these things will not be. Yirulanu Mashiach ben David pitam, and then we will be able to go to Mashiach ben David. Ve'im yeh Mashiach ben Yosef kodem lo, and if we do tshuva and Mashiach ben Yosef does come, yeh kashaliach, he will not be killed. He will, on the contrary, be like a shaliach. He will usher in kashaliach lo u'kemitaken, and this is a word I want to pick up on. He'll be a mitaken. He will build ha'uma, the nation of Israel, u'kemitakel haderech. And he will pave the way. So Rav Sadia Gaon says something which I think we'll pick up in a few minutes in Rav Kook, which is Mashiach ben Yosef could go either way. It could be calamitous and disastrous and the great eulogy in the fields of Megiddo and Armageddon, as we put it today. But that's only if we don't do tshuva. If we do tshuva, then it doesn't have to be that. On the contrary, Mashiach ben Yosef can come not as a source of calamity, but a source of building and construction and paving a new path and creating the infrastructure, like Yosef HaMashbir, for Mashiach ben David. And we see this in the Orach Chaim on the pages of Chumash. The Orach Chaim on the Pasuk of Bilam, look in Bilam number 9, it says, Darach Kochav Miyakov. The Kam Shevet Misrael, these are Bilam's words we read a few weeks ago in the Parsha, that there will be a Kochav, there will be a star coming out of Yaakov, and a Shevet, a star coming out of Yisrael, says the Orach Chaim as follows. The Hakavana Bazeh, what does this mean? Ki im Yisrael yihiyu begeda shiyu nikraim Yaakov. If, when all of this finally happens, the Jewish people are still in the geda of Yaakov. Now Yaakov is the lower, if you like, grade name of Yaakov stroke Yisrael. Yaakov means it's if you like, twisted on a certain level, or it has to go round, it can't go straight. If we're still Yaakov, lo ya'ir lahem ele Mashiach ben David, ele Mashiach ben Ephraim yamut, b'milchama rishona. He says exactly the same thing as Rav Sadia Gaon. If we don't do tshuva, then Mashiach ben Yosef will be killed, and we will only end up with Mashiach ben David in some calamitous way. Shiargenu Romulus, because he will be killed by Romulus, which he means here, Esav, it's like we said before. Kamron Chazal, as Chazal said. Aval, says the Orach Chaim. Im Yisrael yihyu kulam tzadikim. If we manage to upgrade the Jewish people to be tzadikim, and we have to define tzadikim, because tzadikim is complicated. Not everybody has the same understanding of tzadikim. Remember, just in parentheses, what Rav Kook said about the generation of secular Zionism at the beginning of the 20th century. It says they are kula chayev. They are all of them totally guilty. V'kula zakai, and at the same time, all of them totally meritorious. Okay, tzadikim is a complicated thing, not for now. Shebeshem Yisrael Yitzchenum, because it could be they will be Beshem Yisrael, not Beshem Yaakov. As then, if that happens, he says, Afilu also Shevet Yehu Mashiach Hababa Ephraim, even that Mashiach ben Ephraim will, Mashiach ben Yosef will not be killed. V'kam, he'll arise. On the contrary, he says, V'kam Shevet Yisrael, Perush Kiyel Tchkuma. Now this word tkuma is a modern Hebrew word as well. There will be a tkuma. It'll be raised. Lifnei oivav, we'll have victory in front of our enemies. V'lo yargenu Romulus, and we will not be defeated by Romulus. Right, exactly. This is Bar Kochba, the Kochav Miyakov, where he says instead of called Bar Koziba, he's called Bar Kochba, and he applies this. Before we look in Rav Kook, which I'd like to look at in detail in a second, just one more source from the Ramchal in number 11. Just skip number 10 for now. Number 11 is a lesser known piece by the Ramchal, a sefer called Sefer Kinas Hashem, Hashem Tzevakot. He says the following: Ki Mashiach ben Yosef hu besod hasmol. Now I'm not a Kabbalist. You have to go and ask your local Orthodox Kabbalist what all of this means. Although I'll touch on some Kabbalistic issues maybe later, but there is a really deep Kabbalah going on here. The Sod HaSmol, he is the left. For who's Sod HaChitzoniyut? He is Chitzoniyut. Infrastructure. The outside, if you like, building of what we need. We need all of that Chitzoniyut to put everything together. Mashiach ben David, who be Sod HaYamin? Mashiach ben David is coming from the right, whatever that means. And he has to connect together with Mashiach ben Yosef the Hagula Shlema. And that will bring to Geula Shlema. Why did I bring you this Ramchal? Because Rav Kook is very much influenced by the thinking of a few major people, and one of them is the Ramchal. And with that in mind, I want you to look now at a very famous piece, which is translated into English, by Rav Kook. This is not my translation. This is translation by a very important thinker on Rav Kook called Rav Bezalel Naor, who is a Rav in America. I think maybe he's in Israel actually now. But he was in America. Rav Bezalel Naor, very, very important thinker on Rav Kook and writer in English on Rav Kook. There's more and more being written in English about Rav Kook now. And it's, I recommend strongly, I brought you a note on the other side where to find this. This is Rav Kook's Hesped for whom? For Herzl. 1904, Herzl dies at a very young age in his early 40s. And the secular Zionist movement is thrown into crisis. The leader of secular Zionism, the convener of the Zionist Congress, is now no longer alive. And there is no one obvious to take over from him. And therefore he is buried. And Rav Kook is asked to give a hesped. Why is Rav Kook asked to give a hesped? Rav Kook, only a couple of months before this, arrived as the young rabbi of Jaffa, of Yafo. And Rav Kook is now in a bind. Because on the one hand, this is his first major test as to which way he's going to jump in the old Yishuv / new Yishuv debate. Everybody from the old Yishuv is watching him to see if he's really a crypto-Zionist, and everyone from the new Yishuv is looking at him to say if he's really a crypto-Haredi, or as we would call it today. They didn't call it that then. Okay? So he has to now dance between these two chasnas, if you like, and try and say something that won't upset anybody. This, of course, is the story of Rav Kook's life. He was trying to find his way between those two worlds, and in the end created something immense at the same time as upsetting everybody. Everybody, from the old Yishuv, the new Yishuv, the Mizrahi, the left called him a right winger after the whole Elazarov business, and the right called him left. Everyone, in a sense, if everybody thinks that you're the other one, it means you're doing something right. But let's have a look at what he said about Herzl. And he decides to use this Hesped to not talk about Herzl at all, which is the way he deals with it. Because Herzl, let's face it, was someone who was not in the slightest religiously observant. He may have been a great lover of Klal Yisrael, but on a personal level, he's not the kind of person you would stand up, usually, and give a hesped for, as to what a big tzaddik he was. So what's he going to say? He quotes the pasuk in Zechariah, "On that day the lamentation will be great in Jerusalem, like the lamentation of Hadad Rimon in the valley of Megiddon." We saw that pasuk just before. Says Rav Kook, "So it came about that throughout the exile, there is a seesaw effect of these two opposing forces. At times there is exhibited a drive towards material, worldly success that flows primarily from the foundation of Yosef and Ephraim. There are times in Jewish history where we're moving towards building our material base. Other times there is a stirring of a spiritual drive for observance of Torah, spiritual development, for awe and the love of God." And you see this in communities in Galut, in Eretz Israel. Think about American Jewry in the 20th century, and how the first half of the 20th century was very much a building of financial and physical, and the second half was much more of a focus on Torah and observance. "Since it is impossible for our nation to attain its lofty destiny other than by actualizing these two components," you need them both, "the universal symbolized by Joseph," because of course Yosef is universal. He is the prime minister of Egypt. He is facing the entire world. He's not particularistic and focused on the Jews alone. He is Hamashpia to everybody. "And the distinctive symbolized by Yehuda," who is Jewish. We are called Jews because we are named after Yehuda. We're not called, I don't know what the equivalent of Yosef would be, of Yosefim.
Hebrews.
Well, that's Ivrim, that's a whole different thing. Hebrews is always the way that the non-Jews refer to us. The people from the other side, the people who are not like us. So in a sense, we are always Hebrews, but funny if we would have been called Yosefim rather than Yehudim. Okay. There arise in the nation proponents of each aspect. Those who would enhance spirituality prepare the way for Mashiach, the first son of David, whose focus is the final destiny. So people are working on Ruchnias, they're bringing Mashiach ben David. Truly the focus of life is spiritual attainment, except that the spiritual can only develop properly if it is accompanied by all material acquisitions for which a full-bodied nation is in need. We cannot have Mashiach ben David, he says, without a nation. A nation requires police and bridges and tunnels, etc., etc. Those who redress the material, general aspects of life prepare the way for Mashiach ben Yosef. So he says, actually, you have two groups in Klal Yisrael, one working for Mashiach ben David, and one working for Mashiach ben Yosef. When these two forces work at cross purposes as a result of the calamity of the exile, Yehuda hates Yosef, Yosef hates Yehuda, short-sightedness and disarray, these are Chevlei Mashiach, the birth pangs of Mashiach. That's what it means, Chevlei Mashiach. It's when the two Mashiachs are at loggerheads working against each other. Or to be more exact, he says, the birth pangs of Mashiach, plural. The psalmist writes that your enemies have defied, O Lord, they have defied the footsteps of your Mashiach, ikvot Mashiachecha. Mashiachecha, he says, is plural, your Mashiach. Two footsteps of two Mashiach. Now, since the major achievement of Mashiach ben Yosef, which is the general advancement of mankind, is accompanied by a de-emphasis of the unique Jewish form, if you're going to be universalist, you de-emphasize the particularist, bless you. Mashiach ben Yosef cannot endure, so he's destined to be killed. Listen to what he's saying. It's a very beautiful idea. He says, because Mashiach ben Yosef is stressing us as human beings, you know what, there's always been a strong force within the Jewish people to be not Jews, but human beings. Shlomo Kalbach always used to say when he went to campus, he knew who was Jewish. Because one person would say, stand up and say, I'm Christian, he's Christian, I'm Muslim, he's Muslim. I'm a human being, he's Jewish. Okay? He said he could always tell. He says, since Mashiach ben Yosef, stressing the universalism, is ultimately destroys its Jewishness, because trying so hard to be more non-Jewish than the non-Jews, which we see, that eventually is what's called Mashiach ben Yosef dies. That's what that means, because that can never really succeed. So he's destined to be killed. You see how Rav Kook is applying all of this to Jewish history and Jewish life. When this happens, all will recognize the perversity of the situation. You've tried so hard to be non-Jews that you've destroyed anything Jewish about what you've created. They will realize, and remember he's saying this in 1904, he's saying this 110 years ago, where he's saying that the new Yishuv, the first Aliyah and second Aliyah, which is now in progress in 1904, it's going to eventually try so hard to be non-Jewish that there's going to be nothing Jewish left about it. It'll destroy itself. They will realize, he says, that it was wrong not to subjugate the universal dimensions to the spiritual aspect, which is Israel's destiny. They'll suddenly realize, maybe we were too keen to be non-Jews, as it were, to the kingdom of David. They will lament him as one laments an only son and grieve for him as grieves for a firstborn son. The hesped over Mashiach ben Yosef, says the Rav Kook, is the secular Zionist movement looking on what it did and realizing this was not right. We threw too much Judaism out of the window. We threw the baby with the bathwater, as they say, in England anyway. And he says, that is the hesped over Mashiach ben Yosef. What have we done to our country? I remember a quote that came in, I think, in the 60s, 70s. One of the strong left-wing anti-religious members of the Knesset at the time said, we tried so hard to create a generation of apikorsim, and all we created is a generation of amarapsim. Meaning we failed. Who was it? Hassan. Interesting. And grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. The lamentation for an only child is bereft of hope for future children. God forbid somebody lost an only child. That's it. That's all they have. Elderly parents who have lost their only son are totally forlorn, says Rav Kook. If the verse were to end on that note, it would spell utter doom. But, he says, the bitterness is mitigated by the intellect. Intellect perceives that the nation has produced the soul of the Messiah. The nation is not as an elderly parent who has lost their only child. That's not what the Pasuk says. But he goes on to say, And as young parents who've lost their firstborn child, says that's different. Being inexperienced at raising children, they didn't attend properly to the child in his state of illness, so the child succumbed. Meaning, God forbid, elderly parents who lost their only child, there is nothing they can do. There is no hope. But new parents who, God forbid, lost their firstborn child, they'll say, look, you know, we can now learn from that and have other children, and we'll never make the mistake again. By the same token, says Rav Kook, the nation comes to a realization that it didn't know how to make proper use of its universalist dimension. You tried too hard to be non-Jewish. You didn't understand how it could contribute to Israel's unique destiny. Meaning there is a role for Mashiach ben Yosef, but not to deny your Jewishness. In that way, it could have survived. The nation labored under an illusion, brought on by the divisiveness of exile. Said it's not the fault of secular Zionists that they were anti-Jewish at this time. It's the fault of Galut. You can't blame people. These two forces have been truly at odds. If you think about it, for all the years, you couldn't be successful materially, usually, and also successful Jewishly. The two didn't go together. You were in the ghetto, or you were converted and became Christian. The result is that whoever holds up the universal side of the nation becomes, unfortunately, an enemy of Torah and Mitzvah. There's this battle between secular and religious. Contrary-wise, I'm not sure that's a word in English, but anyway, contrary-wise, whoever focuses on the uniquely Jewish, meaning if you reject the material, becomes an adversary of material well-being. You end up rejecting. You live in poverty, you live in dirt, you live in a situation which other people find disgusting, not disgusting is too strong, but repellent in some way. In the first scenario, the fence of Torah is broken down. If people become too obsessed with material, they won't be frum. In the second, the result is weakness and morosity. And the idea of a Judaism which is purely just focused on Torah only, no physical anything, it just sort of disintegrates into weakness and is not attractive to the rest of the world. After this latest sorry, you have something to say?
This was not written in 1980,
this was written
in 1904.
It could have been written yesterday.
This is one of Rav Kook's
nevuot almost. After this latest experience of Mashiach ben Yosef's impermanence, let us decide. Now he comes to now, or then, that truly the two forces are not mutually antagonistic. It is time to bring it all together and to organize the nation's ways. Let every universal perfection serve as a basis for perfecting the uniquely Israelite. Put them together. Let's embrace the non-Jewish world in a Jewish way. Let both parties, those disposed to the material universal and those disposed to the spiritual and particularistic, come to the same conclusion. Turn over and let's finish off. This is not the whole thing, by the way. I've edited it a little bit. Then the lamentation will be on both sides. Both will recognize their mistake. The seculars will realize we were too non-Jewish, and the particularistic will realize we didn't embrace the non-Jewish enough. Those two forces were created to be united. Once rent asunder, they were mutually injurious. Now he comes to Tachlis. The Zionist vision. He won't talk about Herzl specifically. But the Zionist vision manifest in our generation might best be symbolized as the footsteps of Mashiach ben Yosef. Ikvah the Mashiach ben Yosef. And you see why what we've seen so far, this infrastructure building. Zionism lends to universalism as opposed to Jewish particularism. It is unequipped to realize that the development of Israel's general aspect is but a foundation for Israel's singularity. The leadership of the Zionist movement must be greatly influenced by the gifted few of the generation, the righteous, and the sages of Israel. He says we've got to get the Talmidei Chachamim together with the secular Zionist movement and create something which is a religious Zionism. On the other hand, the ideal of Israel's national renaissance, including all the material accoutrements, which is a proper thing when joined to the spiritual goal, to date has not succeeded. He said we haven't yet. And think about what they built by 1904 compared to what we see around us today. And the lack of success has brought on infighting until finally the leader of the movement has fallen, a victim of frustration. Interesting. He says, that's Herzl. He says, Herzl died from a broken heart, he said almost, because he was so frustrated. It behooves us to take heart, to try and unify the tree of Yosef and the tree of Yehuda, to rejoice in the national reawakening and to know that this is not the end goal of Israel, but only a preparation. This is the benefit to be gained by remorse over one who we might consider the footsteps of Mashiach ben Yosef. This is why we sad over Herzl's death. In view of his influence in revitalizing the nation materially and generally, this power should not be abandoned despite the wantonness and hatred of Torah that results in the expulsion of God-fearing Jews from the movement. He says, even though the secular Zionists are at every possibility at the moment in 1904, throwing out anything religious, he says, we should not abandon hope on this. We must develop the courage to seek that any power that is of itself good be fortified. Find the good and make it strong. And if it's lacking spiritual perfection, let's strive to increase the light of knowledge and fear of the Lord such that it, i.e. the light, is capable of conquering a powerful life force and of being built up through it. Then there will be fulfilled in the prophecy, I will grant to Zion salvation, to Israel my glory. Tshuva must be from our side, he says. We must do tshuva. Like we saw in Rav Sadigon, with tshuva, Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David are the dream team. Return will be enduring only if all the powers presently found and possible to be found in the nation will be vigorous and directed to good. Then we will be a vessel for the divine will and a crown of ornament in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the palm of God. Really, really important piece. On Mashiach ben Yosef and on the world in which we find ourselves, and therefore I wanted to bring you this so you could see what Rav Kook does with Mashiach ben Yosef, and basically this is Mashiach ben Yosef as far as concerned. Look at the new train station coming up outside Tachal HaMerkazit. Next time you look at it, you look at it and you go, oh, Mashiach ben Yosef. And the bridges and the tunnels, etc., etc. That doesn't mean that this is what we were aiming for and hoping for 2,000 years. Tikvat shnot al-tayim, yeah? Liot amchoshi be'arteinu. No, that's not what it says. This is the beginning, not the end. This is the beginning of a process which has to lead to Mashiach ben David with a national awakening, exactly. And then you can get into discussions of reshit smicha, this, that, and the other, etc. I brought you at the bottom here, even though I completely don't understand really how all of the systems work, the system of the Sefirot, of course, has Yesod as the ninth Sefira leading into Malchut. Okay? And you have this idea of Yesod, which is Mashiach ben David, leading into Malchut, which is Mashiach ben Yosef, sorry, which is leading to Mashiach ben David. And of course Yesod, which is associated with generation and with producing and with progeny, etc. And Malchut, which is the head, moving up towards that. And we see this a lot. Think about the Ushpitzin. If you're Kabbalistically inclined, your Ushpitzin are reworked so that on Sukkot, Yosef always comes just before David. I'm not from that tradition. I'm from a more Lithuanian, non-Kabbalistic tradition. So for me, it all works chronologically. Yeah? So it goes Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Yosef, Moshe, Aaron, David. But the Nusach Svard and the more Kabbalistic Hasidim, they change it. So it's Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, David. Yosef leading in to David. And we see this Shaul HaMelech from Bnei Rachel leads into David from Bnei Leah. Mordechai from Bnei Rachel was meant to lead to Zerubbabel in the second Beit HaMikdash, but that's another story. So that's all I want to say about Mashiach ben Yosef, but hopefully that's helpful. But I do want to spend just the last 10-15 minutes talking about another vision which goes on from there. That, if you like, is a segue between. The Rambam very much subscribed to a non-supernatural Mashiach, but he wasn't the only voice on that. Perhaps one of the most famous quotes that people bring on Mashiach is this Rashi here in Sukkah, where he talks about the Beit HaMikdash, Sukkah number 13, Aval Mikdash Ha'atid, Sha'anu Mitzapim, this Mikdash that we hope one day will come, is not going to be built, he says, by us, by Mashiach, no. Banui Umushuchlal, it's already there. It will be revealed and it will come down from heaven. God has made the Mikdash will come down. Now, whether again Rashi means literally that a building is going to descend from Shamayim, that's a good question. I'm not sure that's what he meant in this Midrashic term. But he means that in a sense that the Mashiach is prepared by God. It's a supernatural process. And I brought you more at length the Ramban on the Chumash in number 14, where he talks about Umal Hashem Elokecha et Levavcha. That God will circumcise our minds. He will take off the orla from our lave. The lave is the mind. It's clear in Chumash the lave always means the mind. Translating the lave as the heart is one of the biggest mistranslations. It goes to a kind of heart-mind dichotomy, which is not known in Judaism. It's a modern secular dichotomy, the heart and the mind. Lave means the mind. Lave is the center of something. Lave mavin. Get yourself a lave mavin, it talks about. That doesn't mean anything to do with your heart. It means your mind. So look at what he said. This is what it's talking about. Kibizmana bria haita rishut biyada adam la'asot kiritzono. Tzadik or rasha? All the way since creation, mankind has been able to make choices to be a rasha or to be a tzadik. The chol zman ha-Torah came, and all the time that we have the Torah, that is how it is. We have free choice. We can either keep it or not keep it. Kidei she'yelahem tzchut v'bchiratam batov v'onish v'ritzotam bara. That we make our own destiny. If we choose life, then we will be appropriately connected to God, and if we choose not, then we'll be disconnected. That's our choice, that's our consequence. Aval liyamot ha-Mashiach. But when Mashiach comes, which by the way the Rambam of course said, no difference, exactly the same, but he says no. Tiyeh ha-Bachira batov lahem teva. It'll change. We will not have this same kind of choice as we did before. Choosing good will become natural. We will default to be good choosing beings. We will no longer lust after that which we is not good for us. We won't even want it. We will be removed from that entirely. This is the mila, the circumcision, and his kerikam, which is in this pasuk. That this occlusion in our brains, which is making us constantly run to that which is bad for us, it'll be removed, just like an orla is removed in a Brit Mila. Ki achemda v'hataiva orla leiv, because chemda, desire and lust are an orla, they're an obstruction for the mind. Mul haleiv, and circumcising the mind, hushalo yachmod v'lo yitav. It means that we won't be lusting after all. That's what it means to circumcise the mind. V'yeshuva adam bizman hahu, in that time of Mashiach, mankind will return to what? La'asher haya kodem chet oshal adam arishan. And this is quite famous, that we will go back to our Edenic state, as we were in Gan Eden, Adam and Chava, pre-chet. She'yose betiv o mashiroi la'asod, that we naturally do what is right now. We can still make a choice. He's not saying there'll be no choice, because Adam had a choice, Chava had a choice, and they used it badly. But it's very, very different from the world we live in now. He didn't have this equal tear between good and bad. As Rambam says, we explain in Bereshit. That's when it says in Yirmiyah, Hine yamim ba'im. Days are coming. Ne'um Hashem. As God says, V'karti et Beit Yisrael, ve'et Beit Yehuda, Brit Chadasha. I will bring in a Brit Chadasha, a new Brit, a new testament, as they say, a new covenant, which of course is where the Christians got this from. They said, our Mashiach has already come, and therefore we now have a Brit Chadashah based on Yirmiyahu. We said, well, no, your Mashiach didn't do any of the things that Mashiach is meant to do, and therefore that's not correct. Lokabrit Asher Karti Et Avotam. It's not the same as the Torah was before. And again, for the Rambam, this was almost heretical. In fact, it was heretical. Meaning the Rambam's ninth principle of faith is that the Torah will never change, even in Yimus Mashiach. The Ramban, Nachmanides, is in breach of that. He says, no, that's not true. The Torah will change. When Mashiach comes, it'll be a new world. In a new world, you need a new Brit. Not the same Brit as we have today. How can we have the same Torah when the world is supernatural, we have different kinds of choice? Kizot ha-Brit ha-Sheh ha-Krot, and he brings to the end of the Pasuk, etc., and he says at the end, V'zehu bitl yetzahara. The yetzahara will be nullified. V'asut ha-Lev b'tiv'o ma'asehu ha-Roi. The world of the Ramban is a world of Mashiach where we have no Yetzahara, or a very different kind of Yetzahara. The Torah has to be adapted and changed for that. Who knows? All the bets are off. Everything could change, and the whole Torah could change as well. On that basis, we will be living a world of miracles. Look at number 16. Hine Adam Arishon Chaya Elev Shana. This is in the writings of the Ramban. The Adam Arishon lived 1,000 years. Pachot Ayin Shana. Less 70. He lived 930. He should have lived 1,000. 70 went to David HaMelech, a whole midrash there. V'hinei mufurish b'katuv she'avonomet, he died because of his sin. Had it not been for the chet of Adam, how long would he have lived? Forever. V'ilu loy chata, chayyoter, v'yoter. Had he not sinned, he would have lived longer and longer. Ola olam, maybe even forever. V'hagoyim, v'hayudim, kulanu modim. The Christians and the Jews all agree shechet over on shoshal Adam Arishon yitbatel yimot Mashiach, that the sin of Adam Arishon will be released, will be taken away im Yimot HaMashiach. Im Kain, if that's the case, says the Ramban, Achash Yavu Mashiach, once Mashiach has come, Yebatl Mikulanu. There'll be no Yetzer Hara from us, there'll be no death with us. Azal B'Mashiach Atzmo Batl Hu L'Gamri. Ve'im Kain Ro'i Hu Mashiach Lichiyot Elef Alpayim Shana. Ola Olam. Maybe Mashiach will live forever, 1,000, 2,000, even forever, Mashiach will never die. Now again, Maimonides, Rambam said Mashiach will die. Son of Mashiach will come. Grandson of Mashiach will come. Everybody will die. Maybe we might live, according to Maimonides, we might live till we're 500 years old. That's because of medical care. That's because of all the money that's been invested in cancer research. We might live till we're 500, but in principle we're not immortal. Says the Ramban, and this is very important, we'll see for next week too. For the Ramban, Yemot HaMashiach and Olam Haba merge into one. For the Ramban, for Maimonides, there never the twain shall meet. There's the high road and the low road. Okay? This world and the next world are two different worlds. For the Ramban, that's not the case. Eventually, this world merges into something that we can call Olam Haba, which is physical and spiritual intertwined together in an eternal, if you like, partnership. Just like we were meant to be in Gan Eden. Gan Eden is a physical thing in the Torah, but it's also a life of spiritual bliss. That is the world that he paints of Mashiach. And I think that's the world that many people expect or think about when they say Mashiach. Yes?
I have a question. Is it just for the Jewish people?
That's a good question. You see, whereas when it came to the Rambam, this was a vision for the entire world. Okay? When it comes to the Ramban, this is very much a vision for the Jewish people. Now, I haven't looked deeply enough into it to give you a definitive answer as to whether there is a place for the non-Jewish world in this vision. Or maybe they'll all become Jewish. That makes much more sense. Exactly. It's kind of linked with the issue of, is there a chelek la'olam haba for non-Jewish people? Did non-Jewish people have a chelek in olam haba? On which the Rambam, Maimonides, clearly and unequivocally says, yes, absolutely. Any question? The point? Yeah, you disagree? Yeah. Right, the forest. Exactly. Yet, other people in a more mystical Kabbalistic tradition clearly say no. There is no place for the Ummat Olam in Olam Haba. It's almost like two different species. And therefore, it depends on which kind of vision you take, the universalist vision of the Rambam, or the more particularist vision of the Rambam. Have a look, please, at number 17, because you'll see an interesting thing. In number 17, we see a vision of Torah changing. You see, both of these are rooted in Chazal. You see both of these visions in Chazal. The Rambam just went one way, and the Ramban and others went the other way. Look at this quote from Vayikra Rabbah. Reb Pinchas v'Rebbe Levi, Rebbe Yochanan, b'shem Rebbe Menachem deGalia. La'atid lavoi kol korbanos betelim. One day, all the korbanos will be cancelled. The Rambam would say, what do you mean? The Torah is a mitzvah. How many of the Tariyak mitzvahs are korbanos? Korbanos won't be cancelled. Which is interesting because the Rambam, of course, is famous for saying that the sacrifices in the Moreh Nevuchim, he says the sacrifices were there to wean us off human sacrifices as a temporary measure, or as a, not a temporary, but as an intermediate position, to we can't go the whole way all at once. Ironically, or maybe it fits completely, the Rambam is the same one that says that even when Mashiach comes, we'll still bring korbanos. We won't, because our natures fundamentally won't change, we'll still need that. But the Ramban, and the mystics who say that, who go absolutely crazy with the idea that the korbanos is some intermediate measure just there to wean us off, they criticize the Rambam absolutely. Ironically, they're the ones that say that one day we won't have them anymore. The korbanos will be gone. The korban toda ain't a battle, but the korban toda won't be gone. There's a korban toda which you bring as a thanksgiving offering. Kol hatfilas betelas, there'll be nothing to daven for in the world, in the Yemish Mashiach. For hada'ah, but thanks and gratitude ain't a betelah. That will never go. Meaning this vision of the world to come where everything is changed, where Mashiach is everything is changed, except for we'll still need to be grateful to Hashem, and he brings a proof there. Interestingly, in the Shulchan Aruch, a little known halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, we say every morning in Shacharis, we don't say it on Shabbos, but we say Mizmor L'Todah, which is the Mizmor, the Tehillim, about thanksgiving and gratitude to God. He says, Mizmor L'Todah, Yesh La'omra B'Nigina. Even if you're one of those who is more into the mumbling type of, and that's what your davening sounds like, he says, Mizmor L'Todah can't be like that. Everybody should be singing and dancing. I've never seen this. And then maybe you meaning some shuls they sing and dance everything, and some shuls they mumble and grumble everything. And I've never seen everybody mumbling and grumbling, and then all of a sudden for Mizmor L'Todah, do, but the Shulchan Aruch says, Yesh Omro B'Negina, you shouldn't be mumbling that. Why? Shekol Hashirot Atidot Libatel. He subscribes to this mystical Kabbalistic vision that one day all of these prayers will be cancelled, the Siddur will be put into history. Chutz Mimizmor L'Todah. That's the one Mizmor which will survive, because all that will be left in Yom Mashiach is to express gratitude. There'll be nothing else to daven for. Of course, the Rambam would completely disagree with that. There'll be everything to daven for. Everything could go wrong. You still have to daven that people should be successful and well. It's just going to be different. But see the Shulchan Aruch here. We'll see next time as well. The Shulchan Aruch seems to go with a mystical view. And next time when we finish off the series, we'll see that too. Let's look at this one last source. Yes, sir.
Although we mumble, we still stand up for it.
Yes, we still stand up for it. Correct. We stand up for Mizmor LeTodah. Now you know why we stand up for Mizmor LeTodah. We stand up so that we can sing. Okay? Because how can you sing sitting down? But actually what we've got left, what we retain is the standing up, but the singing is gone. Look at number 19. This is a famous quote from Rav Kook. They put together the writings of Rav Kook from different places into a sefer called Olaf, Raya, which is Rav Kook's commentary on the Siddur. And I'll finish with this, because it's an interesting and famous piece. Rav Kook, in many ways, subscribes to the natural process of Mashiach ben Yosef. We've seen this. Rav Kook does not subscribe to this, out of the blue, everything suddenly changes in the supernatural. And by the way, you see, if you really subscribe to your reader Sadoras big time, if you think everything's going down, 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 how does Mashiach come? How can we go down and hit bottom and all of a sudden be up there? There has to be a supernatural Mashiach in a worldview which sees everything as going down. In a worldview that sees everything as gradually going up, there doesn't have to be a supernatural Mashiach, because things reach the level at which we bring the Mashiach, which is why the Rambam includes it in Halakha. It's not just for then, it's for now. We have to be working towards creating Mashiach. Look, where does Rav Kook stand? So he kind of straddles both. Look at number 19. He picks up the last verse. The last verse we say at the end of Shemona Esrei. We take three steps back. We say Oseh Shalom. We say a little tefillah which ends. Va'arva LaHashem Minchas Yehuda v'Yerushalayim Kimei Olam u'Kshanim Kadmoniyot. And we say that then, in those days, Shifani Beis Hamikdash v'Meherav Yomenu, then what will we bring? There will be pleasant to Hashem the Mincha. Now Mincha means an offering. It means a korban, but it also means a specific kind of korban in a specific sense. A Mincha is a flower korban. Okay? Flower offering. Minch, I don't mean flowers as in prachim, I mean flower as in kemach. Okay? But Yerushalayim, kimei olam, just like as of old, then the mincha offering will be acceptable just like the offerings used to be of old. Look what Rav Kook does. Bali hachayim, animals, hakarevim lemizbeach, which we bring up on the mizbeach. There's a lot of animals offered on the mizbeach. There's a lot of blood, there's a lot of meat, there's a lot of fat. Chal bahem atzmam hasikun al yidei, Hit'alotam lihiyot zevach l'Hashem. How do you as an animal, how do you as a pigeon or as a cow achieve elevation in this world? Well, there is only one way. A human being who is able to connect with God will take you and will bring you as a korban and use you as a piggyback, as a stepping stone in order to move higher. That you as a cow, every cow wants this, I assume. If they could want anything, they would. They'd want to be a zevach, it wants to be a korban. By the way, the same is true of eating. If we eat in a way which is elevating of ourselves, then presumably the eating should be good as well, wasn't it? Piggyback is not a good one. You're right. Although, we'll see that, of course, the Kabbalistic sources will say that in the future the chazir is called a chazir because he's chozer to being kosher again. So maybe piggyback is the right word. Okay, fine. So he says here, we elevate animals by using them as korbanot. Shekevan she'ein behem da'at, since they have no mind, einam magim lehitalut zo ki im b'maaseh ha'naaseh behem. They can only do this through being acted upon. They can't do it on their own. Ba'alot la'ashem damam b'chelbam. We bring their life force, their blood, and their chelev. We bring them and we throw them up to the skies, as it were, and elevate the animals through us. Sheheim ikka machon nefesh, because the dam and the chalev is where the nefesh of the animal is. Masha'ein kein ha'adam, why don't we do human sacrifice? Asher b'libo amevin yaskilet ma'aseh korban. A human doesn't need us to sacrifice them to get them closer to God. They can do it themselves. Meaning human beings have da'at, they think for themselves. They will come closer to God through their own mind, and therefore God forbid that we should try and sacrifice human beings. But in the future, eventually, there'll be so much knowledge spilling down, if you like, from Shamayim into the world. It will penetrate even to the animal world. There'll be no destruction. There'll be no degradation on my mountain. And he says that's why eventually, maybe not at the beginning of Mashiach, but eventually we'll only bring vegetarian korbanot, because the animals themselves will have da'at. He says, so that just like today we don't sacrifice humans, we won't need to sacrifice animals. Because they'll do their own tshuva. Mehat someach, v'terav l'Hashem, and this will be sweet to God, kimei olam k'shenen k'mani. You're just like the korbanos of meat used to be. And of course, don't forget, Rav Kook, he's coming from Tanakh. Mankind was created, the whole world was created in Bereishit chapter Aleph and chapter Bet, so that everything will be vegetarian. That nothing would ever have to kill anything else in order to survive. No man, no person, no human, no animal. And therefore, the Rav Kook sees this as being an ultimate return to a world which is supernatural in this sense, certainly compared to what we have today. Next time, please God, I want to finish the picture by getting into a proper discussion about a very controversial issue, which was controversial in the time, even in the Rambam's life, which is Tchiyat HaMeisim. What does it mean when we say the dead come back to life? Let's finish with that next week, please God. I wish you all a good week, and hope to see you next week. Please.